pretend I have a very simple message for you today. I pray it's a message of encouragement for you. I never want to leave you without challenging you, just reminding us where we are and where we're going and where we should be perhaps. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll pray. And I have written down an incorrect verse. I'm not going to even try to turn to it right now. I will come back in a little bit. I want you to go with me to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come this morning before Your throne and we bow our hearts before You. God, my prayer is that in the light of Your Word and in the light of Your presence here, Lord, that all things become clear in our lives. Lord, we always come with this jumble of things that we deal with. And it's such a truth that when we step into Your presence and we look into the Word, there is always this clarifying process that You make things clear. I know many times for me, You make things clear in the hearing of the Word and in worship, only for us to go back out into the world. And if we don't hold on to that Word and cling to You, then we find ourselves floundering and we find ourselves wondering, you know, what are we going to do and how are we going to make it? And Lord God, this morning I pray that You would clarify things in our lives, that You would help us, Lord, to stay on track. I ask God that You would anoint me to bring this Word this morning, and Father, that You would guide my thoughts and my speech. Give me clarity of thought and speech, that no one would be hearing a word that's confusing to them, but that everything would be made very, very clear. I ask, Lord God, that You would just stand before me and that in this service, Jesus, You would be lifted up and You would be glorified, Lord, and that everything else would just come into line with Your desire and Your will for us. I thank You for the people of God, and I pray for open hearts, open eyes, and open ears this morning. We yield to You this morning. We seek You. We love You and we worship You. And we only desire that You would have Your way in the rest of this service. Lord, I pray that You would silence the enemy as he would seek to bring contrary thoughts to the people of God. We stand in the authority of Christ. We tell You, Satan, You have no authority in this place. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your blood that is over every life that is submitted to You here. And we ask, Lord, that You would be honored in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a true and a simple fact. We'll get to our main scripture in a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about, it'll go in a little different from this, but about clinging, in a good sense clinging, about spiritual determination, about perseverance, about steadfastness. But before I do that, we'll celebrate the fact, thank you, that His grace, His mercy is new every morning, the Bible says. How many of you have experienced that this week? His mercy is new every morning. Without that, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? I praise God that when I stray in my thoughts or fail to be all that He wants me to be, or at any time in our lives that we fall into temptation and even as great men of God that we find in the Word of God fail, that we find ourselves able to avail His mercy, to come back. Every morning, the Bible says His mercy is new. And I just want to pause on that for a moment, because I believe that in any congregation, even with many out and with it being a small group, I believe that any congregation this size, I could say that, and it's going to apply to somebody today. The Spirit of God wants to tell someone today, my mercy is new this morning. My mercy is new. Don't walk in yesterday's failure. Don't walk in yesterday's sin and guilt and condemnation. My mercy is new today. It's up to you whether you will avail yourself of it or not, and whether you will walk in victory. But His mercy is new every morning. We remember that Moses committed murder, and yet God used him as one of the greatest men in all of history. David committed sin with Bathsheba, and yet God forgave him. There were repercussions for his sin, and yet God forgave him for that sin. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus had told him that he would, and he said, no, this will never happen. And then he denied the Lord, and then God's mercy was new. Amen? And so there's no way that you can have done anything this week or last week or the week before that will shut God out of your life if you will come with a humble, repentant heart and say, Jesus, I need grace. I need mercy. Please extend that to me, because He already is extending it to you and He's drawing you to Himself. For us, we look to Jesus to save us. There's no other name. There's no other name, the Bible says, given in heaven and in earth by which we may be saved. You know, throughout history, people have tried to, quote, find themselves. I don't know, it's not as popular an expression today, and yet we're doing it. People are always gravitating towards one thing or another to fill this place in their lives in order to try to, quote, find themselves. In the 60s, it was a popular expression in 60s culture, as everybody was doing their own thing and they were trying to find themselves. They were meditating, they were getting stoned, they were having free love and all of these things, and they, in the name of trying to find themselves. I recently read the story of a missionary who went to Kabul, Afghanistan, and established a work there, because every year during the early 70s, over 200,000 hippies hit the road in Amsterdam and followed a trail called the Hippie Trail all the way to Afghanistan, through Afghanistan to India and Nepal in search of enlightenment. They got bad but cheap drugs there, and they were seeking after gurus and Eastern religions, and there was a steady stream, and they would run out of money far from home, and they had diseases. I never even heard of it during the 70s. I've never heard it in the news or anything, but 200,000 a year. I wonder how many parents' children died in Afghanistan, because many did, and their parents never knew what happened to them. They just disappeared off the face of the earth. And they set this ministry up in Kabul and ministered and saw many saved from that lifestyle to go on to serve the Lord. It was an amazing work that took place there. But they were trying to, quote, find themselves. And when you're trying to find yourself, then all manner of names will arise to lead you. Names like Muhammad, names like Gandhi, names like Buddha. And just, I could list hundreds. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, whether it's a popular leader today, a spiritual leader, or someone from the past. The Communist Manifesto. There are young people today still reading Karl Marx and Communist Manifesto, trying to find a better society, trying to find a way to find meaning in life. And the Bible tells us that there is no other name. No other name. And it's proven to be true. You will seek to fill that empty place in your life, and it will never be filled until you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men, the Bible says, whereby we may be saved. It is the only way to find yourself, because we actually find ourselves when we lose ourselves in Christ. The problem with that is many people come and they fear that if they surrender themselves and if they lose themselves in Christ, then they seek to be themselves. Can I get off the track for a moment this morning and just tell you, you've never been yourself anyway? Did you know that? You have never really been yourself until you became a Christian. You were what the devil wanted you to be. You were a corruption of what God's original plan for you, His original intent for you, and even now you're in the process. You've not yet fully been you. You've always been a copy of society and what somebody else wanted you to be, or somebody you looked up to, and what your parents put into you and relatives put into you and the school put into you. You've never yet been who God fully intended you to be. And you're not going to fully be who God wants you to be. You will become more and more like that in this life. But you will not fully discover who you are until Jesus comes again and you're glorified. And then you are going to be what God designed you to be before the foundation of the world, before Satan ever led Adam and Eve into sin, before there was ever corruption, before you were ever born in a sinful state. You will then be what God planned for you to be from before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing. You've not even been you yet. How about that? You just think about that. I'm me, but I'm not me. I've never been me. One day I'm going to be me, but I'm not me yet, because I don't know what me is going to be. But God knows. Amen? There's no other name given by which we may be saved. And that name is so powerful. It is the name that heals. It's the name that delivers. It's the name that saves. It's the name that brings meaning into our life. It's the precious name, the name of Jesus. We're also called, the Bible says, you know, first we're a new creation, and then we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. I know we don't talk about that a lot, but Jesus gave us the key to all things in two simple words. You'll understand in a minute where I'm going with this. But as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, and He began to call His disciples to come and to be His disciples, there were two words. Well, He added to those words, but the key was in two words. Follow me. Now, we've heard that. I mean, that's old hat. Follow me, Jesus said. But I want you to understand that if you follow Jesus, and when He said, follow me, little did they know what it was going to mean if they followed Him. To follow Him does not mean just come listen to my teachings. Jesus said to them, follow me. And so He began to teach them. He began to take them places with Him. Oh, this is cool. Watched Him heal a blind man. This is great. I get to follow Jesus. But they didn't have a clue what it means to follow Him. Because when you follow somebody, and especially a Jewish rabbi, you follow very, very closely to them. You follow in their footsteps. And what they do, you do. What they teach you, you learn. And what they suffer, you endure with them. Where they go, you go. And so little did they know that to follow Jesus, to go for a walk with Jesus, meant that it would be through difficult circumstances. They would follow Him by the seashore as He taught other people. They would follow Him in the crowds as He healed those. And those were exciting times. He would follow them. They would follow Him, to the temple, where He would drive out the money changers, and they would be astounded at His boldness and His courage and the righteous anger of God that exuded from Him as He threw the money tables over and drove the animals out of the marketplace. He would lead them, and they would follow then to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now remember, I said that the key to this is in these two words, follow Jesus, because He says those same two words to you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That doesn't just mean to your living room where you sit down with your Bible and you learn about Him. That's an important thing. That doesn't just mean to church where you enjoy praise and worship and where you get to hear the Word of God. That doesn't just mean sitting around with those like-minded over a cup of coffee and sharing in fellowship. Those are all wonderful things. And there are things that we find in the pattern of the Master. But when you follow the Master, you're going to also follow Him to the cross. You're going to follow Him to Gethsemane. You're going to follow Him into places of suffering. You're going to follow Him into places of testing. You're going to follow Him into places of trial. You're going to follow Him into places of difficulty. You're going to follow Him into places of persecution. You're going to follow Him to the cross. But when you follow Him to the cross, you follow Him through the cross to an empty tomb, to an abundant life, and on to a place of maturity in the Lord. Now, I didn't tell you, but the title of this message is The Walk That Leads to Maturity. The Walk That Leads to Maturity. And I have a specific place that I believe that the Lord wants me to end tonight. And it has to do with prayer for those that today you feel like you can't hang on. You feel like you don't know how this is going to come out on the other end. You feel like the future is unclear and you're waiting on answers to prayer. You're waiting on doors to open. You're waiting on the intervention or the provision of God, and it doesn't seem to be there. And you just need help just to hang on and to be able to follow. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And it sounds like just a dry thing. Follow me. But it is the key to the very anointing of God. It is the key. People want to come and have the anointing of God, have what we would consider the blessings and the fun and all of the power and the manifestations of God, but without clinging to Him, without following Him closely all the way through these places where He leads us. And so there's a walk in which we follow God, and it leads us to a place called maturity. Now, even when a person is a new believer, how many of you have seen a new believer and they're like the burning bush? You know what I mean? New believer, they're filled with zeal for the Lord. And they're just on fire for God. And they're ablaze with the things of God. Many times they grow into maturity and they continue and they serve God all of their life. But I can't tell you the countless number of times that I've seen people who had a zeal for God and had that manifestation of His glory, it seems, upon their life, what appears to be the anointing of God upon them, only to watch them fizzle out or to watch them cave in times of pressure and never go on to what real maturity is. It's confusing to people. It's confusing because many people will come in, they'll see somebody who is new in the Lord and they're on fire and they're always there and they love the Lord with all their heart and it comes out of their very expression. And to many believers, they think, wow, they have just suddenly, they've just skipped all the steps. They are mature. I've never seen a person come to the Lord and be so mature so quickly. But it's not necessarily maturity. It's a fire and it's a zeal. But the Bible speaks of a zeal without knowledge. Of a zeal without knowledge. Jesus spoke of the, or Paul spoke of the Pharisees having a zeal, but without knowledge. And there is a zeal that comes from just the love of God flooding your heart, but then there is a tempered zeal that is still the zeal of the Lord, but it has the knowledge of what God wants and what God requires and will cling to Jesus no matter where the walk takes them. And then that zeal becomes an inward joy deep on the inside. One becomes a disciple when he begins to follow Jesus. How many of you would raise your hands and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus? Come on. If you are, you are. Praise God. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. One becomes a disciple when he begins to follow Jesus. One becomes a mature son of God after time and testing and teaching and following and standing and being matured by the Lord. There is a zeal that is without knowledge. Again, the Bible speaks of the Pharisees or the ones who were called having a zeal without knowledge. They were zealous of what they believed to be the things of God, but they didn't understand the heart of God at all. It reminded me this week I was studying, we're only going to turn to one little scripture in this, and no, we're still not to our main scripture, but it reminded me of Jehu. He became king of Israel. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. I read this story and I just was amazed to see it again and to just wonder at God's mercy, but how people can do what Jehu did. 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm just going to fill you in on a little background because I just want you to read three verses and there's a lot of stuff if we were to read it all. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu has become king of Israel. God said that he would become king. He was anointed to be king and he had this incredible zeal for the Lord. And he was a fiery servant of the Lord. This was during a dark time in Israel's history. Multitudes and multitudes were worshiping Baal and false gods in Israel. And God had determined that those who had turned to false gods had to be separated and had to be wiped out. I know that our modern minds don't understand that, and I'm not going to go back into the reason for that, but it was necessary. I want you to understand there was no hope of their ever turning, in case you tend to listen to the enemy whisper to you that God isn't fair. There was no hope that these would ever turn to God. God knows the end from the beginning. And there was much danger that they would so pollute the bloodline of the Israelites as to hinder the coming forth of the Messiah. And God's going to protect the Jewish bloodline in order for the Lamb of God to come into the world. Amen. And so He raised up these men of God, but they weren't always just as we grow and we're not always perfect. Jehu had this incredible zeal for God. And there were just a couple of things that I want to tell you about him. He had gathered his men. As soon as he became king, he determined, I'm going to wipe out every Baal worshiper in this country and all of the household of Ahab, the false prophets, everyone who has exalted himself against God. I'm going to purge Israel of all of these people. And he set out to do that by the sword. And he did it everywhere he went. And he was successful in that. And he was coming towards one city and the watchman on the wall looked and said, who is this coming? And They sent a servant out to Jehu. They didn't know who it was. They sent a servant out, and the servant joined Jehu and his men, didn't come back. And they said, well, we sent him out, but he didn't come back. So they sent another one out. And Jehu said, why are you going to serve those wicked people? Stay with us. And so that servant stayed with Jehu. And so finally, one watchman said, well, it looks like it must be Jehu, because he drives furiously. He was driving a chariot with horses and he was just tearing over country roads filled with rocks. And I just picture this cartoon character almost just zooming along with all of this zeal. And then he had one king join him, or one man join him in the fight. And he told him to get up into his chariot. He said, "Watch my zeal for God." And that's the way people are. Watch me smoke. Watch me burn. Watch my zeal for God. He was proud of it. He had this natural zeal. He had this burning zeal to wipe out every enemy of God. But we find in his life that he was not a man who sought after the things of God. He was not a man who delved into the Word of God to know what God thought about everything. And he was not a man who consecrated himself fully to God in order to perfectly do His will. So he goes out tearing up the roadside with his chariot and saying, "Watch my zeal for God." He goes into one place where they built a temple to Baal, and he deceived them. He said, gather everyone in Israel who worships Baal, and all of the priests of Baal, gather them into the temple. I want them to offer a sacrifice. And so every Baal worshiper in Israel came, and every priest of Baal came, and he shut the doors, told them to put on their royal, their priestly garments to sacrifice to Baal. And in the meantime, he told all of his men, "Get your swords ready. You go now through the doors and don't let one man escape alive." He wiped out every Baal worshiper and every priest of Baal in Israel. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 10, I cannot fathom this. Because he sounds like a man truly on fire for God, doesn't he? 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29. "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan." See, he left the idolatry at Bethel and Dan. "And the Lord said to Jehu," now this is the mercy of God. "The Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation.' But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin." It is possible to have a burning, fiery, on the surface zeal and energy for God that causes you to go and motivates you to do all kinds of things for God. And yet, if it's not according to knowledge, what do I mean by that? Puffed up knowledge? No. If it's not according to knowledge of the Word of God, this Word of God by His Spirit, a submitted life that says, "God, what is Your will? What is Your perfect will?" that seeks out the mind of Christ. It is possible to have a zeal for God and to cut out many sins from your life and yet to entertain great areas of disobedience to God because you never come and approach God to get past the cross and become a son of God, a mature one who gives God what He desires. Jehu was a man that God raised up and used as an instrument against the prophets and the priests of Baal and all of the idolatry of Baal and to cut those things out of Israel. And yet, he was in the end displeasing to God. He was not a mature son of God, as Jesus calls us to be. He did not walk in the fullness of what God had for him. He had a great start, but his finish was corrupt. Listen to me closely. He had a great start, but his finish, the end, was corruption because his heart was not right towards the Lord. If we put this in New Testament terms, there was no abiding in Jesus and in His Word. We're not going to turn there, but Jesus said these words. See, we want to just say, "Well, I believe and I come to the Lord and I'm saved." Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. Then you will ask and you will receive. Then you will be one with the Father." All of those things He talked about in the last few chapters of John right before the crucifixion. He said there's going to be life, there's going to be abundance, there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be answered prayers. There's going to be oneness with the Father. There's going to be the love manifest in you. All of these things. Only if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Church, I want to tell you, there is nothing more important than this right here. And I'm going to camp there for a moment. I didn't plan to say this. Hold your Bible up. Some of you need to shake yourselves anyway for a moment. Hold your Bible up. This is... Oh, that I know many of you see this, but many of you don't. What are you holding? A book? The Word of God. What does that mean? Oh, the words of God written in a book. No. It is the spiritual. It is the Word of God, supernatural. Jesus said, I'm the Word of God, speaking of Himself. This simply contains who He is. Not that He is bound by this book. He is bound to this book. He will not go outside of what He has promised and said in this book. He binds Himself by His own Word. But He said, my words are life and they are spirit. This simply conveys them to us. I don't know how to explain that. When you read it, it doesn't come from this page. It is encoded here, but it comes from the throne. When I say hold up the Word of God, you're holding up a code. You're holding up, I don't mean some weird freaky code thing, okay? I mean, you hold up a depiction of that which emanates from the throne of God, from the mouth of Christ, eternally. He is without beginning and end. There's no time with Him. And every word that comes from the throne a thousand years ago still issues forth from His mouth. And everything yet to come from Him is all new. It's in the today to Him. And when you hold, I say, hold up the Word of God, you're holding up a conduit. You're holding up that which portrays to you what God is telling you from His throne. And it is supernatural. And it is life-giving. And it is powerful. And He wants to take you on a walk that leads you to be sons and daughters of God according to this Word. Now I have to move quickly. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. I've preached on this in years past. This is a little different this morning. I want to read through this quickly and just bring out some things verse by verse. Because if you follow Jesus, He's going to take you to some places. And then in the closing, I believe the Lord wants to encourage you with something from this Word this morning. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven. Elijah is the aging prophet and Elisha is his understudy. He was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha, who's going to take over, from Gilgal. We're just going to stop at verse 1. We're going to go to four places. Every place that Elijah went, he was testing Elisha. He was saying, stay here. Now, I want you to understand that it's a picture of Jesus for us. Elijah is going to ascend into heaven. And there is Elisha saying, I want everything that God has put in you and more. That anointing, that spirit that's upon your life, I want it double. In fact, Elijah invited him to ask. He says, what should I do for you when I go? And he said, give me a double portion of that anointing that's upon your life. And Elijah says, I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? Well, if you can hang with me. If you can stay with me. And I believe Jesus wants some of you to hear this morning. If you will stay with me, you've already been to some good places. You've already been to some testing places. But if you will stay with me, I've got something even greater for you. I have something that is double. I have something that's triple. I have something that is without measure. Because the Bible says that the anointing rests upon Jesus without measure. And we are in Him. And so here they begin to walk. And they begin to take this journey. And it's a walk that leads us to maturity. Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal is an Old Testament word that if you take it forward into the New Testament, the same word in Greek is Golgotha. It's the place of the cross. It's the place of Calvary. How many of you know that's where we begin? That's where we start, is at Calvary. But is that where we end? Is that where we stop? No. Too many people stop at the cross. There's nothing more beautiful to me than the cross where I was purchased by God. Praise God for that. But my life isn't to stop there. If I only stop, I always go back there. I go back there every day. But if I only stay there and I don't have my eyes upon where Jesus is leading me, then I'm just one of those people that clings to that, okay, I believe in Jesus and so I'm saved. And I never know what it means to have His victory, never know what it means to walk as a prophet, priest, and king according to the New Testament, to walk in victory, to know His will for my life, to fulfill the purpose for which He designed me. And so we have to go, we have to follow Him, not the cross. We get saved at the cross, but we follow Jesus. And so Elijah takes him to Gilgal, they're at Gilgal, and he begins to walk from there, and that's where we began this journey. All of you, that if you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Jesus, then this is where you began your journey. That's why you're here at church. It's because you started at the cross. You recognized your need for the Savior. And then he took him to Bethel. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. It is the place of servanthood and it's the place of relationship. And see, when you follow Jesus, He says, "Follow me." See, when He went by the seashore and He talked to Peter and He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And He said it to Peter, James, and John and to others. He did not take them individually. They had to then become part of His team. I know that may not sound like a biblical word. Nevertheless, it's what it was. They had to become part of His team. Jesus didn't have a single one of them that said, "Okay." Jesus said, "Okay, now Thaddeus, you can follow me, and you don't have to have anything to do with the rest of these guys, because I know how you're made. Kind of, you're kind of a loner, and so you kind of keep to yourself and you stay out there. You don't have to learn how to live in relationship with everybody else." How to deal with those things that rub you wrong. How to learn forgiveness. How to learn how to walk hand in hand with other people. "Oh, Thaddeus, you just stay over there and follow me a little ways at a distance. And it'll just be me and you, you know, just religion one-on-one." No. We don't find that in the Word of God. When we get up from our place of surrender at the cross, then He takes us to Bethel, the house of God. And He says, "Here you're going to sit in the house of God until you learn the lessons." And it'll be a lifetime of new ones. But you'll learn certain lessons here in the house of God that I have for you. And it's part of your walk to maturity, to being a son or a daughter of God. Sometimes it's hard. Can I hear an amen to that? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you want to quit. Amen? I know you don't want to say it, but be honest. Sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you want to cuss somebody out. Is that true? Maybe not for everybody, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you just want to revert back to your old nature and just have war. And the Lord comes in with His Spirit and says, "Love one another." He says, "Consider others better than yourself. I have lessons for you here. This is a test." Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here. You stay here." And Elisha says, "No, I'm not going to just stay here. I'm going everywhere that you're going, Master." And that's what we must say to Jesus. In verse 3 and 4, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The word Jericho speaks of a place of abundance. If you go to where Jericho is, it's an incredibly abundant land. There are cantaloupes that are as big as basketballs. It is an amazing place where there is lush vegetation and there's abundance. And it's a picture in the Word of God of a place of victory, if you remember, where the walls came down. And so we find ourselves walking with the Lord in that place where corporately, you remember they marched around Jericho with everybody else, where corporately we learn to do battle, where corporately we learn to get victory, where corporately we learn to pray and to receive the blessings of God. But it's not all about blessings, is it? How many of you think it's all about blessings? You better not raise your hand, because I'm not trying to trick you, but it's not all about blessings. That's what so many in Christianity today want it to be, all about blessings, about give me, give me, give me. But it's not about blessings. And Elijah knew that, and he didn't stay there. And so we find in verses 5 and 6, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." Jordan always, say always. Always in the Word of God represents death. Not what the old hymns sing, as beautiful as they are. Not crossing over Jordan when we die and we're put in a casket and we go to heaven. That's not what Jordan signifies. Jordan signifies the death, the separation, the cutting away of everything of the old nature. Dying to the things of the old man. To go through with God all the way. It's the place of no turning back. And there is an invitation this morning because some of you need to hear this. Because you've not settled this issue in your heart. And I say this by the Spirit of God. If I can have absolute quietness and attention. The Lord says, you've not settled in your heart whether you will go all the way with me or not. And the Lord says, you know who I'm speaking to. That God has called you and you have come through some of these places to a measure. But there are things in your heart that could keep you from going all the way. It's okay to have trepidation sometime and say, Lord, I don't know. I don't understand what it would be like to follow you if I follow all the things that you perhaps will speak to my heart. He understands that kind of fear and He will calm those fears. But He has to have vessels that are willing. Absolute surrender to say, Jesus, I will follow you. The Lord says, some of you know that if it comes down to a choice between you and some things, that you will choose those things. And I do want to pause there and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart because it's a grievous thing. How many of you know that we are not our own? We are bought and we are paid for by a price at Calvary. And to know that in your heart that there is something that could keep you from going all the way with God. Jordan is where you walk through and you die to everything that you hold dear to you. Not that you have to give up everything that God allows. He leaves many things for you to enjoy. But at the Jordan, you say, I see that Jesus has crossed over. Are you with me? I see that Jesus has gone through the cross, through death. I see that Paul tells me he was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Paul said, I reckon myself to be dead to sin, to the old things. I have crucified the things of the flesh. And so I see the Jordan and I see that my Master is able to part the Jordan. You understand that means I can't do it. How many of you know you can't walk through that place of death on your own? You're not able. I'm not able. But you have to be willing. You can't walk through the Jordan and say, I'm going to die to self now. Part, river, I'm coming through. No, that shows you haven't. Because there's pride. Jesus parts it with His cross. And as we yield to Him and we love Him because of what He has done for us, and He fills our heart with Him, with His purposes, with His thoughts, and we know that He has desires for us and plans for us, then we say, Lord, I follow You. I follow You. If it means Gethsemane, I follow You. How would I stand in Gethsemane? I don't know, but I will follow You there, and I'll trust You to keep me when I get there. And I'll follow You to the cross. How would I endure the cross? I can't endure the cross. But I will follow You there, Lord, and I trust You to keep me when I get there. Because I know that on the other side is open grave, an empty tomb where life comes forth. And so in 5 and 6, they go to the Jordan. Elijah crosses over. Elisha follows him. He says, I'm not letting you out of my sight because I want everything that God has for me. And the Lord says to you this morning that everything that He has for you hinges upon you walking through Jordan. Walking through Jordan and following Him. I was reminded, I know I told this a few years ago, but I'm going to read it. It's a short excerpt. Some of you remember it. Some of you are newer and you've never heard this. Count Zinzendorf, who raised up a great band of missionaries that went all over the world years ago, just an incredible man of God, an incredible movement of God. They laid down their lives completely. Whatever they believed God was speaking to them to be the will of God, God sent them out all over the world as missionaries, and they went counting the cost, but knowing that it was the will of God that they would go and that the eternal rewards were greater than any temporary losses. And there were these two young Moravians, and they were actually the beginning, at the very beginning of this missionary movement. There was an island where this British slave owner in the West Indies had about 3,000 slaves that he kept to do all of his work on this plantation. And he was an atheist. He hated God. And he said, I'll never... Apparently there had been some attempts by the church to go in and help the slaves there and to preach to them. And he said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all of that nonsense. 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic, and there they lived, and there they would die without ever hearing the name of Christ. And these two young Moravians heard about it. Now I want you to put yourself in their shoes. I can't fathom this. This is why I say you can't walk through the Jordan yourself. You have to have Jesus to lead you. But they determined in their heart that this was where God was calling them, and the only way to get there was to sell themselves into slavery in the market where the slave owner bought his slaves. They allowed themselves to be sold into slavery, and he was such a stingy slave owner. I don't really understand this, but they had to even take the proceeds from their sales. I don't know how they got this by him. I don't know all the details, but they used the proceeds to pay for their passage on the ship to get to the island where the slaves were, because he wouldn't pay even for the transport. And as the ship was about to leave the pier in the river at Hamburg, Germany, to go out into the North Sea, the Moravians from all around, this is a Christian group, they came to see these two lads off. They thought they probably had heard God wrong or perhaps lost their mind. They knew that they would never return again. This wasn't a missionary tour of duty for 4 years. They sold themselves into slavery in order to get onto that island, that those slaves on that island could hear the name of Jesus and know what it meant to be saved, even though these two knew they would never leave. As the ship was lifting anchor and drifting out away from the shore, and the families were weeping, wondering what was going to happen, one of the young men raised his hand and shouted across the water to them, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." For them, that was what it was all about. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. And that became the mission cry, the battle cry for the Moravian movement everywhere they went. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. I do not count my life dear to myself, we hear in the Word of God. And so in verse 7, they cross over. In 8, He strikes the water. In verse 9, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. You understand that the Lord Jesus says to us, "Everything that I have is yours." Here we have a picture of Jesus. Here we have Elijah ascending into heaven in a fiery chariot. Here we have Elisha who would not let him go without being there, who followed him step by step by step. And in the end, he saw the glory. In the end, there was a new revelation of what God had. In the end, he received that anointing of God that he was after. And everything that Elijah did, Elisha now did. The same moving of God in his life, the same power. Jesus said to his disciples, "When I go away, the Spirit will come." This is amazing to me. See, we dream, if we say, "Oh, if we had only been with Jesus, if Jesus would just walk in and do this miracle or that miracle," we miss it completely. Jesus said, "It is better for you. It is expedient. It is necessary. And it is better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But if He comes," He said, "greater things will you do than I have done." Oh Lord, we fall so short of that. Jesus said, "The things that I do, you will do when I have gone." Elisha could no longer... I want you to listen closely, because this is where we stumble. And this is where we fall. Elisha could no longer see his master. But he now had his power and his anointing. He had been to all of those places. And symbolically for us, that is the lessons, the places where we learn the lessons. And he had stood. It wasn't, listen closely, it wasn't Gilgal and it wasn't Bethel and it wasn't Jericho. It wasn't the lessons in themselves. It was staying with the Master through the lessons. Are you with me? It was not just that, "Oh, Jesus wants you to suffer so you can learn something." No, it's staying with Him and keeping your eyes on Him through the trial, through the test. Some of you are being tested right now, and I know it. You're being tested, you're being tried. You're either in Gilgal, or you're in Bethel, or you're in Jericho, and you're being tested. And it's those places that are necessary for us to grow to be mature sons and daughters of God. And it's not the thing itself. Perhaps I could say it this way. You can sit down and you can endure the trial and never see Jesus in it. That's not what He's after. You can sit down and you can endure the circumstance or wonder what's going to happen and just shut in, close yourself in and say, "I'll just wait." But it is the one who hears the Lord say, "Follow me," and he doesn't put conditions upon the Lord and say, "I'll follow you on pleasant paths. But follow me," and that means step by step, right behind me. And go through all of those places and go to Gethsemane and go to the cross. And keep your eyes on Jesus if you want the anointing of God upon your life. And if you want to be a mature son or daughter of God. Elisha could no longer see Elijah, but he had everything that Elijah had had. And Jesus has promised us no less. His faith had matured. He had singleness of vision. Double-mindedness was gone. There was the belief that prayers would be answered. And there was a life of obedience and sacrifice. Are you willing to take the walk that leads to sonship? That's the question. Are you willing to take the walk that leads to sonship? There's one final aspect that sums up what I've been saying. Elisha would not stop clinging to Elijah because he wanted God's best. It's not even following step by step. It goes further than that. It's clinging. It's clinging. This morning when we gathered in praise and worship, there was something in the Spirit that nobody saw. It's reenacted every time we come together. It's in the Word of God. And it's in the story of this little woman who had an issue of blood. And she made her way through the crowd. And the Bible says the crowd was thronging, pressing in around Jesus. They were just crowding around Him. she made her way through by faith and touched his heart. You're familiar with the story. Every time we gather, all over this world, people are thronging around Jesus in name, in actions, in praise and worship, in many things. But it's the Elishas. That woman was like Elisha. It's the Elishas who say, I'm going to get closer than that. I'm not just going to be part of the crowd. I'm going through the crowd. And I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to see His eyes turn towards me. I'm going to hear Him look at me and say, your faith has healed you. Or your faith has brought answer to your prayer. I'm not going to just be part of the thronging crowd. I'm going to be one who presses through the crowd and touches Jesus. Some of you are waiting today for answers to prayer. Some of you are waiting today for strength. Some of you are waiting for healing of past wounds or physical conditions. Some of you are waiting for doors to open. Here's the key. You must stay so close to Him that even when you cannot see Him, you know that you have received what He has for you. This morning as we close, I ask the praise team to come. Do you have a zeal, and have you had a zeal that just burns itself up like Jehu's? Or are you on a path that is consistently persistent, hanging in there, clinging to Christ, that you might receive everything that He has for you? You know, let me just tell you, one of the greatest things that you have as a Christian, you can go ahead and stand. This is what the enemy goes after the hardest. What is one of the greatest things you have as a believer? Hope. Hope. And when you have hope, you can get in God's Word, because the Bible says that faith is built on hope. You have hope in Christ, and then you get in His Word, and Christ gives you faith in His Word that what you hope will come to pass. It's no longer just hope, it becomes faith. I believe the Lord wants, there are those of you today that I've already mentioned that you're waiting and your eyes are here and here and here and here. And Jesus, like Elijah, is saying, keep your eyes on me and I'll take you through and you're going to have something better than you ever dreamed of. And I'd like to pray for you if you're in that place today. If God's speaking to your heart that you need to get your eyes back on the Lord and you need a new faith, I want to stand in agreement with you. So I invite you to come. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to come and surrender your heart to Him today. Amen.